Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. And several weeks ago on Sunday morning, I preached to you from this passage, and I preached on the key to the open door. But I did not complete that sermon, and this has been the first occasion that I've had opportunity to return to this passage and finish what I believe God would have us to hear from this passage of Scripture about the church at Sardis. So we're going to the church at Philadelphia. Let's begin there in verse 7 of chapter 3 of Revelation. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write. Now, who is the angel of the church? All right, let's say it all together. I don't think I've ever asked a congregation to say that all together. And I just think it would be beautiful music to, well, to my ears at least. The angel of the church is the... Oh, you do that so well. Thank you so much. I've already been blessed tonight in the very first verse here. And to the angel of the church, and you know I say that lightheartedly, but on the other hand, of course, we know that's a reference to the earthly messenger. And the word angelos in the Greek usually refers to the heavenly messenger, but in this instance, it does refer to the fact that God is speaking, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking through John. John is writing to the pastors of these churches. And these are messages to the seven churches of Revelation, but also to all churches under all conditions for all time. And so Jesus, now remember, these are the words of the Lord Jesus. These are not the words of John. These were penned by John, but they were spoken by Jesus. And so to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, Jesus is instructing John. These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. And of course we know that the person who is holy, true, hath the key of David, open and shuts, is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And if you can remember back on that Sunday morning a few weeks ago, we established the fact of the key of David and how it was drawn from understanding a passage in the Old Testament. And then Jesus said in verse 8, I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength. That just reminds us how little our strength and how weak we are compared to the power of God. But you, in essence, this is what it's saying, but you have kept my word and have not denied my name. In other words, Jesus is saying, of yourselves, you're just absolutely nothing. You're just a group of weak folks there at Philadelphia. But he's saying, you have done two things that have made you a powerful witness for Christ. You have kept my word and you have not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. That is, they are apostates. They are those who say, I am a believer, who in fact are not. And there are people sitting in churches all over America today who say they're believers, but they're not. In fact, they are really in the synagogue of Satan because they allow Satan to use them for the purpose of trying to be deceptive within the very church of the living God. And I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. In other words, someday Jesus is not only going to present us to the Father, Jesus is going to present us before the whole world, including all of those apostates, those who have believed, caused others to believe that they were the church of the living God, but who were in fact not men and women who loved the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation. And I believe with all my heart, and there is substantial commentary support if anyone needs that, but I believe that that hour of temptation is the 7 years of tribulation. For Jesus is saying, I will keep thee from the hour of tribulation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly. In fact, it is to be our prayer. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come. Come. Jesus himself says, I come quickly. So you see, we reason like the world if we get ourselves into a position of saying, well, Jesus hasn't come back in almost 1,000 years, and so he's not going to come back anytime soon. You see, that's the deception of the devil in itself. Because the way God wants us to know, to believe his word, that is, Jesus is coming, and we are to believe in the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we say amen to that, rightly so. But the question we must ask ourselves tonight is, if Jesus were to come this very moment, am I ready to meet my Lord? Am I ready? Do I really look forward to the imminent return, the literal, actual return of the Lord Jesus, so that when he comes, I'm going to be ready for my Lord to come? I'll be excited. I'll tell you, as I told that group of young people the other night, as we talked about where our soul goes after we die, and we got to talking about the second coming, and Scott Baker was seated there in his jams or something, you know, around the pool in the backyard, and he didn't wear those tonight, but someday he will for us. But he said, you mean I'll just be caught up just like that? Just if I'm still living when Jesus comes? I said, man, you're going to be gone just like that. I said, there's another young man in our church whom I will not name because it may take him a while to build up to it. But he would love to take flying lessons and then on an airplane. And I said, you're going to be caught up faster in the air than you won't need an airplane. You're just going to be drawn straight to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so while it's fun to fly and to know what it is to be in an airplane, for those of you who are not afraid of flying and enjoy flying and that free spirit that some people feel in flying, if you think there's freedom there, there's going to be a great freedom when all of a sudden we're gone just like that. And missing person bulletins are going to go up all around the world. The only problem is the people who are sending out the bulletins are the ones who are going to be missing. But those of us who are gone are going to be the ones who have been found in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's going to be a strange set of circumstances. Lawnmowers are going to continue to run in the front yard without someone there. A lady walking down a grocery aisle all of a sudden is going to be gone. A little boy playing baseball on first base is going to be gone just like that. His teammates are going to wonder what's happened to him. A little girl swimming is going to be gone. They think she's drowned. You see, it's just going to be like that. Jesus is coming. And he wants us to believe that he is coming imminently. So he wants us to live our lives in the expectancy that he is coming tonight. Now, the Bible says that no one knows the day or hour when Jesus is coming but the Father himself. So we don't know when he's coming. But what I want to impress upon you tonight is that we are to live with such expectancy that we literally have the anticipation that Jesus is coming tonight, and we are prepared to meet our Savior and our Lord. Behold, I come quickly. And what does Jesus say? He says in verse 11, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Hold on to what you've got in the Lord Jesus. Don't dare turn it loose. He's not going to turn loose of you, but don't you turn loose of that which you have for his glory and for your good. Hold fast to that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. And you see, the wonderful thing is, someday when we stand before the Lord and we're rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ for those things that are done in the body. Now, we're not saved by good works. We're not kept saved by good works. All of that's grace. But under the grace of God, he has called us to follow his teachings. We are to live lives of a peculiar, not an odd, but a peculiar people. That is, we are to be so different that others will realize that Jesus, or someone like Jesus, there's something different about you, and then you'll have the opportunity to let them know that it is Jesus who, in fact, has made the difference in your life. And so when we're rewarded someday before Jesus at the judgment seat, we're going to receive 1, 2, 3, maybe several crowns. But you know what we're going to do with those crowns? We're going to take those crowns off of our heads, and we're going to put those crowns where they belong. You know where they belong? They belong at the feet of Jesus. We'll not walk around heaven boasting about the crowns which we receive according to the works which we've done in the body here on earth. We're going to immediately take those crowns and realize that those crowns have been made possible only by the grace of God, and we're going to remove them and say, Lord, they belong here at your feet. Now you see, Jesus wants us today to have the same humility in our lives that someday we're going to have as Christians when we come face to face to him. So don't let any man rob you of that crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. And I want you to remember that word pillar and the word temple, and I'll say another word about it in a moment. And he shall go no more out. He is in heaven forever and ever and ever. I want to tell you something about eternal life. It has staying power. You know, we use that terminology about other things on this earth. But you haven't seen staying power until you get into the presence of God in heaven. He says, you shall no more go out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. Now listen, for those of you whom I pastored for 7.5 or fewer years and heard me preach about Revelation, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you still don't believe in the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ upon this earth, you need to take God's word. You don't have an argument with me. You just need to take God's word and just read it until the convicting power of the Holy Spirit teaches you what God's word says. Because right here, it says, what does it say? The new Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. Jesus is going to set up a 1,000-year reign upon this earth. Some people say, well, the word millennium is only used once, or maybe twice in the Bible. Well, how many times does it take for God to mean business? You see, when God speaks one word, he's spoken one word that is inspired of his Holy Spirit, and Jesus does not have to repeat one word for it to be holy, for it to be true, for it to be authoritative. And so Jesus is going to come again, and the wonderful thing, we're all going to come with him and be a part of this existence as citizens of the New Jerusalem as he comes back to redeem this old earth. For you see, we're going to get back to where God intended for it to be when he created paradise. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, I know what a few of you say. You'll say, well, he's already preached his sermon. Well, I preached a little of it, but I got a few more things I want to say after getting completely through verses 7 through 13. We have talked about the power of the people of Philadelphia because they kept the word of God and because they did not deny the name of Jesus. Now, I don't want to be repetitious, and so I want to carry you very quickly to the second point of this passage. Not only is there power which comes from on high, but there's perseverance. And we learn about that perseverance in verses 10 and 11. Notice the Bible says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will keep thee. You see, the enduring word of God will persist through all opposition. The gospel is bound to win. Now, sometimes it looks like the church is defeated and the cross has failed. It's hard to believe that we're on the winning side. Now, I've used this before, and some of you who've been in church here for longer than some of those of you who are newer have heard this, but I want to share it for all of you because I think it sort of describes how sometimes we get the notion that the church is defeated. And as I have looked out over you tonight, this congregation, I just praise the Lord for the crowd we have on this 20th of July of 1986. I rejoice in the Lord. This is a great Sunday night crowd. Now, it's not great enough. The whole house ought to be filled. So don't get to the idea that I am completely pleased and you ought to be either. And God is not either. But let me tell you this. It's a wonderful crowd for midsummer. And I praise God that you're here. I praise him for something else. I praise him for the joy with which you're sitting here and with which you've been singing. There's just been a joy, an element of praise and worship in our midst tonight. And I thank God for that freedom which we have. But it's not that way for every man and every woman. And there was this little poem that I've read in times before that goes something like this. He wasn't much for stirring about. It wasn't his desire. No matter what others did, he was sitting by the fire. Oh, the same old story. Day by day, he never seemed to tire. While others worked to build their church, he was sitting by the fire. Well, at last, he died, as all must do. They say he went up higher, but if he's doing what he used to do, he's sitting by the fire. You see, the world would want to make us believe that we're defeated. The world would want to make us believe that we don't have a word for this world today. Let me tell you, we have the only word for this world today. It's just tragically and unfortunately that so much of the world does not realize it. And so many people, some whom we know well, are on a headlong plunge straight into hell when the gospel of the Lord Jesus would be their salvation. We have the word. So Jesus says the Christian who has persevered in this life, and he is kept by Jesus, by the way, and by the grace of God, has one exemption in the day of trial. That is, he is not going, I believe, to go through the tribulation. So I believe that all who are in Christ are going to be caught up to be with the Lord in the air before the 7-year tribulation period on this earth. Because you and I have tried to be faithful and we have loved the Lord Jesus, we won't go through the tribulation. So Jesus said, you've kept my word, you've kept my name, and now I'll keep you. He not only empowers us, he promises us perseverance. Now he says, hold fast. And there's an urgency heightened by the reminder that Jesus will come soon. Jesus says, behold, I come quickly. And for that reason, hold fast that no man would take away your crown. I want you to look at several verses of Scripture with me. First of all, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 21. Now the devil, if he can, will steal from you, from your earthen vessel. He will take all he can from you. And so I want you to see what Jesus is trying to say to the church at Philadelphia and to us tonight. In 1 Thessalonians 5:21, the Bible says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. You know, there are just some things that are good and just some things that are bad. And the reason we know the difference between the good and the bad is because of what we know in God's holy word. You see, to know the difference in goodness and badness is not just to have an opinion. I mean, you see, somebody in the world has an opinion, well, this thing is good and that thing is bad. I've noticed in the last few weeks that some people have the opinion that pornography is good. And I've noticed in the last few weeks that people have just had a good time making fun of the Attorney General's Commission on Pornography. I've just noticed that some would even say that what is one man's pornography is another man's Bible. And I'm staggered by such a statement. So you see, when the world is depending upon its own opinion, the world is not able to distinguish between good and bad. It is only when we have a standard that we can know what is good and what is bad. And that's the reason we can have an opinion about what is good without being judges. Now, the world wants to say, well, you're just a bunch of judges. You all want to be censors of this or that. You see, all we're doing is taking the standards of God's word and saying, this is what God says is good. And this is what God says is bad. And the world would tend to try to make you think that you just absolutely lost your mind from now through all eternity. To have a stand upon the word of God. There is good and there is bad, and it is defined according to those who will listen to the word of God. And it just reminds me, by the way, for those of you who read editors to the letter, or letters to the editor, whichever one you read, you have your choice perhaps sometimes. But there was one dear lady who had written a letter, and this man was responding. And he said, why, this nation didn't adopt the Bible, this nation did adopt the Constitution. As she had made a case for standing upon the Word of God as a nation. But I want to tell you what the Constitution stands upon, voted by the people of this nation. The Constitution stands upon the Word of God. And people of another era believed enough in the Word of God to say, we want the laws of our land to be based upon the principles and teachings of the Holy Word of God. And so it says here, hold fast to that which is good. Oh, listen, dear Christian, don't let the world dupe you into being like the world. Hold fast to that which is good. Well, let's look at 2 Timothy 1:13. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. And the Bible says, hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. Hold fast to those words that are spoken, to the words that escape your lips. Hold fast to that which is soundness of speech as God would define it. Now we're also to hold fast to the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Turn to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6. And notice it says, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we? If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. So we're to hold fast to our confidence. We're to hold fast to our rejoicing. We're to fear no man. We're to fear only God. We're to be gracious to men. We're to be loving to men. We're to be compassionate to men. We're to let men see the love of Christ in us. But we're not to fear men. We're to have confidence and rejoicing in that assured hope which we have in the Lord Jesus. Now look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. 4:14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Hold fast our profession. Be willing to let others know that Jesus is your Savior. Now turn back, if you will, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now, before you get too excited about tradition, we've been studying on Wednesday night, traveling the old paths of truth. And we have been learning the traditions of truth as compared to the traditions of opinion or the traditions of age and experience. And there is a difference. And so what Paul is talking about here, he is saying there are those traditions which are good. Not all traditions are bad. Now some are. And any church that's been around for a few years has developed some traditions that's come out of the world, not out of God's Word. And so some tradition is not good tradition. But all tradition is not bad tradition either. For the Bible says if we follow the truth of God, we follow the old paths that in essence are the right paths of tradition. And here the Bible says we're to hold fast to those traditions that are the Word of God. So the Bible says, hold fast to thou that which thou hast, back in Revelation 3:11, where we began our study. Now, why should we hold fast? Jesus said there in Revelation chapter 3, we're to hold fast that no man take thy crown. Now listen, no man can rob from you, and not even the devil himself, can rob from you eternal life. Once you're the child of God, always you shall be the child of God. The devil himself cannot rob from you the righteousness of God that is in Jesus Christ. For no man can pluck us out of the Father's hand. We're saved by faith, rewarded according to works. But listen to this. Men and the devil can rob us of our reward. Men can cheat us of the rewards that God intends for us. You know, we can choose to drop some things rather than holding fast. Sometimes another man can rob us of time, or steal the joy of the Spirit within us, or quench the Spirit of our salvation. And unless we watch, and unless we pray, and hold fast, we will most assuredly lose our crowns. Now today, as never before, we must hold fast. I don't know whether you realize it or not, but we're vastly in the minority as Christians in this world. We are vastly in the minority. We're not in such a minority position that persecution in its rawest form has begun, but I want to tell you, persecution of the Christian has begun. You just raise an issue and say, this is what the Word of God says, and let the world be going the other direction and be caught flat-footed, and you see if there's not persecution in the world today. Oh yes, there's persecution. But it's going to get worse. It's not going to get better. And so it's going to take all of the faith we have within us to hold with everything we have to the faith and to our rewards that we have in Christ. Because the world is chloroformed by the prince of darkness. You see, it is not impossible to slip into a Christian slumber, to where we're inclined to float downstream instead of to swim against the current, forgetting those things which we've known and learned as children. We drift away from them. Our crown can be stolen by discouragement. You know, sometimes even another Christian can discourage you. You know how it is, you just be going along rejoicing in the Lord, to be so grateful, and you do something, you say something, and all of a sudden they just... Now, I'm not going to tell Eugene Ridley I told you this, but after he preached at the pastor's conference, and he did a wonderful job, and you would have praised the Lord for him, and he led us right to our knees for that prayer time that last night. But he had someone whom he'd known over the years back in his part of the country come to him and say, you know, if you'd have really preached like you really can, it would have been mighty and powerful. Now, Eugene turned around from that man, and without me knowing, and he bumped into me. And just having had that smacked him in the face, he said to me, Pastor, I wouldn't say this to anybody else. He said, but now you're my good friend. You're my friend. You're my best friend. I said, I hope so. He said, I'm afraid I failed you. And I said, I want to tell you something. I believe God gave me as direct a word that night for Eugene's heart as God has ever given me for any person. And we'd have had a great sermon earlier that night on the second coming by Jerry Vines that had just lifted us to the stars. One of the greatest sermons I'd ever heard in my life. But God gave me these words, and I said, Eugene, and of course, first of all, it wasn't a matter of pleasing me, but he was just expressing that momentary insecurity of having just rejoiced in preaching the Word of God, and then someone, just like sticking a pin in the balloon, just saying, pop. And the very next thing, he bumped into me. Now, if it hadn't come in that sequence, he likely would have never said it to me. Because, you know, in a time, you pray through it and you work through it and God covers it. But he hit me just like that. And I said, Gene, I want to tell you something. Jerry Vines began this night by preaching us to the stars. And you concluded the night by preaching us to our knees. And God used you both in exactly the way he wanted to use you for his glory. But you see, discouragement can come. And when it comes, it will begin to try to rob you of the reward which God has for you. Don't let anyone, don't let the world, don't let another Christian, don't let anyone put a wet blanket over who you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. A crown may be stolen by success. Many a prophet has been promoted into silence. I've lived long enough to see it happen among preachers and among laymen. Men who've been powerful in their word from God, who as they go through life, grow less inclined to speak a powerful word from God, less inclined to be persuasive as the Spirit of God would use them, to become more dignified and more sophisticated, so to speak, to where they no longer have fire in their bones. You see, that can happen to a man, whether he be in the pulpit or whether he be in the pew. Success can rob you of the crown which God has for you. For you see, the Bible says, whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Oh, how God wants us just to humble ourselves before him. That does not mean to be less than bold. That does not mean to be less than empowered by his Spirit. That does not mean to be less than anointed of the Spirit of God. But it does mean to know the source of your power. It's like trying to make one of these electric tools work without ever plugging it in. You can work on it all day long, and it'll never work until you plug it into the right source of power. The same thing is true about what we do for God. Good things can steal your crown, because good things can crowd out the best things that God has for you. And I've said that in different ways in recent weeks. You see, we can become so involved in a multitude of small religious activities that we can absorb, it can absorb us, and we lose our crown in glorified fiddling. We can be robbed of our crown. It can be stolen by a dull atmosphere around us. You know, it's easy to adjust to the prevailing temperature. You walk into a house, it may be seen too cool or too hot. But if you just stay there long enough, you sort of get acclimated and climatized. But you see, your very reward can be stolen by a dull atmosphere around you. You get excited and enthusiastic about something of the Lord, and you go sharing that, and somebody look like it. Why, you crazy fool, you. Or you rejoice and praise God in worship, or in your personal experience, and you look around you, say, well, you know what you've done? You've just let a crown be stolen momentarily by the dull atmosphere around you. And that's the reason there are a lot of dead churches in this world today. Because dead people have prevailed in their spirit in that church. Oh, thank God for a church that's alive in Christ. Sometimes even our own family can rob us of our crown. Jesus said that we're to love him more than even our own families. And so there's no comfort to those who would compromise with the devil for the sake of peace at home. Now, God wants us to live in harmony. God wants us to live in love. But God wants you to love Jesus more than you love anybody on the face of this earth. And then never forget this, that the man himself is the man most likely to steal his own crown. Listen to Proverbs 4:23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Oh, don't let yourself steal your reward. Oh, don't let bitterness eat your heart up. Oh, don't let an unsweetened spirit eat you alive. Oh, don't let anything that you can do between you and God cause you to lose that reward. In 2 John 8, the Bible says, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. And then as the bell strikes, I'm going to stop that thing on Sunday nights one of these days. I'm real not. I don't mind it. Isn't it beautiful? Reminds the people the church is still here. It also reminds you it's 8 o'clock, doesn't it? Well, listen for this moment, and I'm finished. There is a permanence, and I don't want to leave that out. Because when you're faithful to Jesus, you love Him and you serve Him. The Bible says you become pillars in the temple of God. Now listen. Jesus is using words, picture words, so that we might see what He's talking about. Because the Bible says in Revelation 21:22 that there's no temple in God's city. But Jesus is using a word picture for us to get the idea. For when we think of gigantic pillars, you know, as we have these beautiful columns out in front of our own auditorium, why, you just see that and you just think stability, don't you? I mean, it just seems that they're so mighty and so great that only Samson could pull them down. And I pray the day will never come that our church would be the sort that God would pull the pillars down by the Samsons of the world. And you see, Samson was a man who was a godly man who lost sight of God. So pray to God that no man of God will ever pull the pillars of the church down. For you see, here Jesus is using the word pillar to mean stability. He is saying that our state is going to be forever. As a building stands in the to remind us of stability, we're going to remain with Jesus for all eternity. And then upon those heavenly pillars, three names will be written, and they will stand for character, signifying the growth we've experienced in the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, there's going to be the name of God upon that pillar. And then the Bible says the name of the city of God, the New Jerusalem. And that stresses the importance of the permanent citizenship which we'll have with God. You know, that sense of permanence, when we allow it to be a part of our experience while on earth, gives us a peace in the presence of confusion. It gives us courage in the face of danger. You see, you often know a man from his accent. You often can tell that a man's from Wichita Falls by the way he talks. You often can tell a man is from the Northeast by the way he talks. You can certainly tell a man is from England by the way he talks, and yet we all talk English. Or many of us talk English. But even as we talk English, we talk a different accent. You can tell where a man's from by his accent. You can tell that a man has stability in heaven. You can tell a man has become a permanent citizen of God's kingdom by the way he talks. You see, as a Christian, your speech ought to betray you to the world. The world ought to know you're a Christian by what you say and how you say it. And listen to me. Sometimes we say the right things in the wrong way. Sometimes we say the wrong things in the right way. God wants us to say the right things in the right way. And then he says, it'll not only be the name of God, the name of the city of God, the New Jerusalem, but my new name. And listen to this. In Revelation 19:12, the Christ new name that is going to be inscribed on Christ himself, the Bible says, no one knows but himself. We do not yet know that name. But while we do not know that name, we do know this. The Romans cried, Lord Jupiter. The Greeks cried, Lord Zeus. But Philadelphia, the people of God, cried, Kyrios, Jesus, Lord Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's something about that name that opens the door of power, of perseverance, and of permanency. Will you walk through that door?